Might have turned your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read just three short verses to kind of introduce our lesson tonight, and that is living our life with a purpose. Before we read that, you know, I look around the world today and I see people. Now, you probably do too. It's not unique to me, but certainly we look around the world as Christians and we see people that seem to be almost wandering aimlessly, with no real purpose in their life. And it's really a sad condition. And you look at them, and in so many ways, they're really nice people. They have some heartfelt beliefs about their family. They love their family, and they're good, upstanding citizens. But when you really get down to it, they really don't have purpose in their life. And why don't they have purpose in their life? Mainly because they don't have God in their lives. Because they've never been obedient to the simple gospel call, the simple plan of salvation that God has given to us. Notice, if you will, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 10, 11, and 12. Paul there would write, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." When you look at this particular text here, I think we begin to realize that the Apostle Paul was telling us that his life had purpose to it. Regardless of what his physical circumstances were, whether he was at the top of his game, so to speak, or at the bottom, whether he was being abused and persecuted, or things were going well for him. He says, "I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to be exalted." And in all things, he said, all things. Folks, we need to help people see what that purposeful life really is. And I'm going to suggest to you, if we don't feel like we're really living a purposeful life, we need to get on board too. I've read all sorts of books written by man about a purposeful life. One of them was called A Purpose-Driven Life. I got about halfway through the book, and I got so discouraged by it because it didn't really give me anything. It was a whole lot of fluff, but didn't offer anything. And I got to thinking, after I read several of these books about motivation and purpose and all this kind of stuff, you know what we have? We have the purpose, the perfect purpose-driven life book in our hands and our possessions right here. We don't need anything else. We don't need somebody to write another book. We've been given the book of books that tell us about having a life that is full of purpose. And that's what we're really talking about right now. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at what he said here. There are other places. You know, all these things. Remember when he's writing to the church at Corinth and how he talked about all the things that he had suffered, being beaten, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, in peril from outside the church, inside the church, you name it, he'd been through it. But you know what his real main concern was? The church. It didn't bother him that he's undergoing these trials and tests and persecutions. He had purpose in his life. And we can have that purpose too, and we can help our friends and our families and our neighbors have that purpose too. Oh yeah, he was shipwrecked, beaten by the Jews, beaten with a rod, stoned, left for dead, you name it. He underwent it. He suffered from cold and the lack of proper, sufficient clothing. And in the end analysis, what was really it? He felt the weight of the church on himself. And still, it says that he learned how to live a life with purpose. He says, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Verse 11 of our text. Folks, living a life with purpose is important because of the brevity of life. James chapter 4 and verse 14. James talks about our life in terms that we can really get a grip on. At least I can. Life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And I don't think anybody here hasn't, especially back in the spring when we were getting those good rains, and some mornings you would wake up and you'd go out and get your day started, and there was just a little bit of fog still around on the ground, but boy, you let a bit of that sun come up, and it was gone. And we've all seen how vapor really works. Have you ever seen, I hate to say it's going to date me, a teapot or something where you have boiling water, and you see the steam coming up, but you go up just a bit higher, and it's gone, isn't it? That's what life is. So it's all the more important for us as Christians to have that purpose-filled life and recognize what it is. Peter spoke about it in a bit different terms. He talked about it in terms of life as being the grass that withers away and the flower that falls away. It just falls off, 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25. What a great picture we have here. Life is short. So we need to be a people who have purpose about our life. I've seen a couple of memes on Facebook before that carried the idea, the concept of, you know, you need to be happy because life is too short not to be happy. Well, you know what? The same thing is true about our life and purpose. We need to have purpose about our life. And it is important that we do our jobs and do our jobs well. Take care of our families and our needs and so on and so forth. Those are critical. But way above and beyond just those things, we need to be talking about the spiritual things. Jesus came into this world and He lived His life. He left His teachings so that we could have purpose in our life. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus came into this world so that we could have a life that is full of purpose. Folks, a purposeful life is going to require some things of us. Number one, and I think this is probably the starter. This is where it all begins. It's the foundation. A purpose-filled life is going to require that we love God. And you might think, well, boy, Royce, that's pretty... Yeah, no kidding. But you know what? A lot of people in this world, what we started out with and how we have neighbors and friends and sometimes family members who don't have God in their life, they don't understand that. God made man with an amazing capacity to love. Love is so important in the lives of man that God dedicated passage after passage, verse after verse in the Bible to His love for us, our need to love Him, and to love our fellow man. God gave us a lot in the Bible about that. In fact, so much so that we can go to 1 John chapter 4 and we can learn there along about verse 7, 8, area 9, where God is love, John said. You know what he is saying? God is the very essence. He's the epitome. He is the definition of love itself. He's the definition of love. He's the source of love. John would also write that we love God. Why? Because we're wonderful and we're just great upstanding folks? No, but because He first loved us. And that comes to the same one, 1 John chapter 4, a little bit later in that text. He says, God, we love God not because of our great magnanimous being, but because God loved us. Jesus cited two great commandments upon which He said the whole of the old covenant law were hanging. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He said the second is like unto it, is that you love your neighbor as yourself. that takes us back to helping our neighbors, our friends, and our family, and sometimes ourselves, to understand that a life that is full of purpose is the only life to live. And I say that from the standpoint that it's the only way to get the most out of life. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When he said the second is like unto it, or in the same manner as, he could have said, in the same way. When we see that, we understand what he's saying. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do we love ourselves with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I would say the most of the time we do. And rightfully so. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to love ourselves. Not be egotistical, not be arrogant, not be some sort of maniacal nut about it, but he wants us to care about ourselves. Enough that we will be saved and then help others to see the truth. We have to, it requires that we love God. You stop and think about it for a minute. Love for God makes demands on us, doesn't it? Jesus very plainly said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Biblical love is going to make demands on us. But you know what? If I'm going to love Christ, who was the image of God in the flesh here on earth, if I'm going to love God, if I'm going to love the Lord, I have a responsibility. It says, keep God's commandments. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He doesn't say there, don't love father and mother. Don't love brother and sister and so on and so forth. He says, if we love them more than we love him, we aren't worthy of the one who died for us. And I've heard people criticize that. Oh, but I love my mother and dad above there. I love my kids and my wife above everything. Well, you know what? If you will learn how to love God above them, you will elevate your love for them. Guaranteed. It works like that. When we learn to put God number one, we thought we were elevating and loved our family up here. We put God where he belongs, and we'll bring our family to a higher level too. It's an amazing thing how that works. First John chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Why? Because he says his commandments are not grievous. Some translations render burdensome. They're not heavy. Folks, if we're looking for purpose in life, we must have to learn how to love our God. Love his word. Love our families. Our fellow man. Until we learn to truly put God on the highest possible plane, we're never, ever going to learn how to live the kind of purposeful life that he wants us to have. Number two, to have a purpose-filled life, we must have something to do. I am convinced that some of the happiest people in the world are those who are busy doing things. Now that doesn't mean that you can't retire from your secular work you were in for the last 30, 40, 50 years, whatever. I'm not saying that at all. But that you stay busy. The people I know who were retired and were the happiest people, that just seemed like their energy just stayed up and they kept going and kept going, were people who had something to do. My mother, who just passed away in March at 89 years of age, up until about the last year or so, that woman just, where does she get the energy to go and do this and do that and be involved with that kind of work in this social club or organization? But she stayed busy and it kept her happy. And you stop and think about it for a moment. Personally, this is me talking. I can't imagine not having anything to do. Somebody says, well, when the time comes to retire, what are you going to do? I mean, shouldn't you be doing? I'm going to find something to do. Tony, she better get her walking shoes on, follow me, or she can stay at home. I'm going to find something to do. I want to be busy. Well, one of the areas that we can be busy is in the work of the kingdom. To have a really fulfilled, purposeful life, we have to have something to do. Can you find a better place to do it than the church of our Lord? At 12 years of age, we read in Luke chapter 2, in verse 49, that Jesus said that I must be about my Father's business. At the age of 12, he understood that. You look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. What does it tell us there? It tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always do what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. That tells me that God wants me to be busy. What I do when the time comes for me to retire may not be exactly what I'm doing now, but I can be doing something. I'm going to be busy. And I hope that I don't just sit back and say, well, I've done my time. I preached for 31 years. I'm tired of it. And now I'm just going to sit down and let somebody else do all the work. I hope I don't do that. I hope somebody here that hears me saying this now will remember that. If they see me just sitting back and doing nothing, come up and kick me in the tail. Get up. You said you weren't going to do that. We're told that the Christian is created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That tells me to be busy. Paul told Titus that as God's special people, we are to be zealous of good works, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Folks, there's always going to be a need for those who will work. And sooner or later, those who will not produce will be eliminated. That doesn't mean somebody's going to come along and bump you off. I hope you don't think that. But you know what? We do read in Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus saw a barren, fruitless fig tree that by all the things that I've ever read should have been producing. And it wasn't. And Jesus said, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And we notice something there, don't we? The text tells us that immediately the fig tree withered away. Just as there is no need for a fruit tree that will not bear fruit, there is no need for a worker who quits working and won't produce. In nearly every parable in which someone was condemned, it was because they did not do what they should have been doing. Remember the parable of the talents? How one was given five, one and two, and then one was given one. And when the master came back, when the Lord came back, the one that had five had multiplied it by two. He had now ten and had two. He multiplied it and now had four. And he said, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one who had one didn't do anything with it. He was condemned for it. Folks, we are responsible to do our jobs to the very best of our abilities. And I think you see that in Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 25. As Christians, we are responsible for working and serving the Lord. Then number three and final point to our lesson. To have a purpose-filled life, we have to have something to hope for. I think this ties in, at least to some respect, if you're here this morning, to this idea, of course, is that there's going to be a great resurrection day. It's a promise. And there's hope in that. We've talked about the hope of a Christian on other occasions. We've discussed the hopelessness of many people in the world. We're talking about that now. What about those people who don't have that life that has purpose about it because they have not put God into their lives? It's a life of hopelessness. But let's talk for just a moment about the need to have something to live for. What is our hope in? And I guess that's what our point is. Unlike those who live every single day without that real purpose to it, that real hope, God's people are not without hope. We are the most blessed people in the world. We all, you know, people ought to catch us every now and then just with a goofy grin on our face because we're Christians. Don't look goofy. I'm just using that as an explanation, as a way to point out. A smile on our face. People ought to be able to recognize us as that. The psalmist in Psalm 71 in verse 14 says, "But I will hope continually." You know what that tells me? He was not going to stop hoping. He had cause to continue that hope. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord." Not just in the Lord, his hope is the Lord. As Christians, we ought to echo that. We put our faith and trust in God by being obedient to the gospel call, striving to live as we ought to, and we put our hope in God, not in the world. Hebrews chapter 6, 18 through 19 tells us that we can lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And then he begins to explain about that hope. "And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, which is sure and steadfast." And what I always picture that is, you say we can lay hold on that hope that's set before us. What is that hope? It's an anchor of the soul, our spiritual being. And we are in some rough, choppy waters as Christians in this world. But you know what? We can take that hope and we can anchor ourselves to it. And no matter what trial or test or whatever comes our way in life, if we have that hope, if we have that faith, guess what? We are steadfast, we're sure, and we are not going to sink. We're not going to be set adrift. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul wrote that our hope of eternal life, which is God, who cannot lie, and promised before time even began. You realize that? That even before God created the world, He put into place the hope of eternal life. He knew that man was going to need it, and that He was that an avenue for us to have that was going to be needed to be put in place. That hope of eternal life, which is from God, who cannot lie. But the child of God knows, folks, that if our earthly house, this physical body, is destroyed, guess what? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. That's hope. That's hope. Heaven will not be a gathering place for strangers. We'll not have our physical body. We'll have a spiritual body. We see that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. I believe that the Bible teaches plainly that we will know each other in heaven. Just think back for just a moment. On the Mount of Transfiguration, remember you had there Peter, James, and John? And they were able to recognize people that they had never seen before. They were able to recognize who Moses was and who Elijah was. And it was there that Peter said, Oh Lord, what we need to do is make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You see, he was trying to cover all of his bases there. The law, the prophets, and of course Christ. Of course, God spoke from heaven, didn't he? But you see, they had some recognition there. Paul expected, I think, to know those who he had converted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 through 20. "For what is our hope our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Brethren, it is clear that there is going to be some kind of recognition. Oh, I'm not going to know you by the physical person that you are now. You're not going to know me by the physical person that I am now, because we're going to have a glorified body. And that's all part of the hope. And that's all part of this life with a purpose. Because we're trying to get somewhere that a lot of the world doesn't even care about or think about or maybe even know about. Folks, our hope and our purpose is that eternal home of the soul, which is incorruptible, which is undefiled, and that will not fade away. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. For the world, there is, in my personal view, nothing more than an illusion. It's just an illusion of real purpose and hope. For the Christian, hope and purpose is real. It's something that we can sink our teeth into. It's something that we can lay hold of. If there is no purpose or hope in your life, the question is, why not? Maybe it is the case that you've never been obedient to the gospel call. You realize that when you put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, when you have your sins washed away, that's when real purpose starts in your life. You may think you have it today. I can assure you, once you've had the precious blood of Christ wash your sins away, that's when purpose will be. That's when hope will really start. Maybe we've lost track of that. That purpose in life, that hope in life. Isn't it easy to do? Look around the world today. We get so caught up in this and that. I know I do sometimes. Get so wound up in various things. Things that are happening around the world. Things that are happening in our own country. And I lose track sometimes. Real purpose and real hope is not in the world. It's in our eternal home. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question, why not tonight? If you're a child of God and you need to come back to God and renew that hope, that purpose, then can you think of a better time than right now to do that? But whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come and stand as we sing?